Would you pray with me? Loving God, the words that we have just heard are familiar. Help us to see them and to believe that they are the truth, and to receive the comfort, to feel the comfort that they offer. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. A number of years ago, a funny thing happened in Darlington, Maryland. Edith, the mother of eight, was coming home from a neighbor's house one Saturday afternoon. And she walked up. Didn't seem a little too quiet. I can imagine most of the time in a house of eight kids, it was not quiet. And so, curious, she peered through the screen door and saw five of her youngest children huddled together, concentrating on something. As she crept closer to them, trying to discover the center of attention, she could not believe her eyes. Smack dab in the middle of the circle were five baby skunks. Edith screamed at the top of her voice, "Quick, run, children, run!" And every kid grabbed a skunk and ran. And I thought of that story as I reflected on the passage of Isaiah. The prophet of 2nd Isaiah, and I say 2nd Isaiah because Isaiah covers a period way too long for one person. In fact, we believe that the book of Isaiah was written by three different people. One who wrote before the exile, one who wrote during the exile, which starts with the verse that we heard today, and one who wrote after the exile, which starts in chapter 56. So this prophet of 2nd Isaiah was preaching comfort and return for the people exiled in Babylon. They were going back. The way home will be level and straight. The prophet is called to cry out this good news. But then we hear these words. What shall I cry? All people are grass, there's constancies like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade. I hear that kind of as the mother who screams at her children, run, and they pick up the skunks and carry them. See, what I hear the prophet saying is, why bother? Why bother? They're going to mess up again. The people have no constancy. But then he adds the last part of the sentence. But the word of our God will stand forever. And I think that's the key to understanding this passage and our lives in the world today. Especially on this second Sunday of Advent. You see, the second candle, normally during the season of Advent, the second candle represents peace. First candle represents hope. Second, peace. Third, joy. Fourth, love. Comfort is another word for peace. The angels on Christmas Eve announced that the one who was born will bring peace on earth. However, listen to the news, folks. Look around. There doesn't seem to be much peace in our world and in our lives. And the incredible statistic is this. This was in the Personnel Journal. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In the study, the periodical discovered that of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Since the United States was founded in 1776, we've been at war. I'm not exactly sure, but I think this study was done in the last couple of years, but we've been at war basically 214 out of 235 years. There were only 21 calendar years in which the U.S. did not wage any wars. Just this week, we heard our president go against the advice of every world leader and people in his own administration when he declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and would move the embassy there. Now, riots and violence are breaking out in Israel. The Palestinians will not let the U.S. be a part of any peacemaking efforts. Why do we bother? Why do we bother? People are human. They make mistakes. We may do well for a while, but then something's going to break and the peace will be shattered. Why do we bother? The people in exile will go home, and then the time, they'll blow it again. Humanity can't get it together and keep it together. That's what he said. Their constancy is like the grass. It withers, fades. But maybe, just maybe, we've got this account in Isaiah all wrong. Maybe we understand the idea of peace on earth all wrong. What I'm suggesting is perhaps it's not about or just about peace as the absence of war, but about a peace that we can have in the midst of the trials of worldly living. In the last sentence, in verse 11, our prophet writes, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." Notice, he's not taking the sheep out of the world. He's not putting a barrier around them so that bad things won't happen to them. He will guide them if they follow. He will care for them in the midst of the trials, the violence, the wolves of the world. In the midst of the terrors of life and living, we can live in peace knowing that God's got our back. God will take care of us and feed us, give us what we need to persevere. Because of that, we can find comfort and peace for our lives. We can continue to do things that make this world a better place for those around us. But when we and they mess up, we can just gird our loins and keep going. Keep trying. Two artists were part of a challenge to make a picture representing perfect peace. The first painted a canvas depicting a carefree lad sitting in a boat on a little lake without a ripple to disturb the surface of the lake. That sounds pretty peaceful. The second painted a raging waterfall with winds whipping the spray around it on a limb overhanging the swirling water. A bird had built its nest and sat peacefully brooding her eggs. Here she was safe from predatory enemies, shielded and protected by the roaring falls. The first was only stagnation, the first painting. The last one was determined to be peace. For in peace, there are two elements, tranquility and energy, silence and turbulence, creation and destruction, fearfulness and fearlessness. The second artist understands the comfort and the peace that we're talking about today. It allows us to live in the turbulence of daily living and feel that it's okay, we're being taken care of. One of the greatest things we can do in this season of Advent, especially during this time in our country, things that we can do as individuals, Christians, and as a church, is to live, give witness to that kind of peaceful living. You may ask, can we do that? We can do it by not giving in to our own fears. Because when we give in to our fears, we spread discord. Because we respond to others with fear, so that they become afraid and worried. Or we respond to others with anger or despair. I hadn't planned it this way, but I think it's so appropriate that we had the members of the rescue squad light the Advent candle today. Think of somebody's most anxious moment is when they're suffering from some kind of health crisis. And into that, you have these people come who are trained, who care about you, who want to help you, and they bring the fear and anxiety down. They bring comfort, as much comfort as you can have from whatever you're suffering. And we need to be that way with the world, in our own daily lives. If we can let our fears go, then we can offer comfort and peace and hope to others. And if they ask, how can you be that way? You can tell them. Because I know that God is with me. God is taking care of me. No matter what happens, God is taking care of me. What we are doing is bringing our inner peace to bear on the world. Charles Schulz did a wonderful Peanuts cartoon on this. And Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie Brown says, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. We have to bring our inner peace to our outer obnoxiousness. We need to learn to take our fears and, in the words of the old hymn, take them to the Lord in prayer. Let us be willing to take our fears and offer them to God through prayer. God, I'm having problems with this. Help me to not be fearful. Help me to not be afraid. This is how we make a highway for God to come to us, or for us to go to God. That is how rough places are made smooth. That's how mountains and hills are made low. That's how valleys are lifted up. That is how we go to God. It's interesting that the highway is to take the Hebrew people home. When we make a highway to God, we are making a way for us to go home. And home represents everything that makes us feel safe and secure. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. For most people, it's a place of peace. We're almost to the shortest day and the longest night of the year, on December 21st. When the northern hemisphere is covered with darkness. Throughout history, darkness has been synonymous with hard times and trials. And that's why in 336 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine said Christ's birth would be celebrated on December 25th. Prior to that time, Christ's birth really wasn't celebrated. A few years later, Pope Julius I, in 350, officially declared December 25th as the day to celebrate Christ's birth. The Christmas story is about light coming in, the light of God coming into the darkness of the world. In the darkness of life, God comes to give hope, to give comfort and peace. What does it mean for you, for us, to think that Christ comes into the darkest times of our lives, into our fears and despairs? It means we don't have to say, why bother? It means we can have energy and strength to make a difference. in the lives of people. It means we can let go of the skunk and get on with our lives. Thanks be to God, who gives us comfort and peace. Amen.